The title of our message this evening is The Peril of Dullness of Hearing. You know, there's some startling facts about physical hearing loss. Did you know that approximately 12% of the United States population, that's about 38 million Americans, have a significant hearing loss? And that's not anything congenital or anything that they were born with, but it's been a developing condition. One in every three people over the age of 65, which is a total of about 165 million people worldwide, they live with hearing loss. 57 million people in the United States experience tinnitus, the ringing of the ears. Have you ever experienced? We all do at one point or another, but there are some that it is a major concern, especially when they're trying to sleep at night, the constant ringing. Some call it tinnitus. Others say tinnitus. Tomato, tomato, I don't know. I'll leave that to the medical experts. Of these that have tinnitus, about 16 million have severe enough tinnitus to seek medical attention. 32 million people are affected by hearing loss. And those are children, 32 million, under the age of 15. Here's an interesting subject. People with hearing loss wait an average of 7 years before seeking help. And I think they get so tired of hearing their wives say that, why can't you hear me, or something, that they finally go 7 years too late, as it were. Noise is the leading cause of hearing loss. Did you know that? Edging the lawn, going to the range without ear protection, firearms, just operating construction equipment, being on the flight line, wherever you might be working, wherever it's extremely loud. And you look at young people. If anybody wants to go into the medical field that's listening to this message, audiology is a great field, because with all of the millennials that are sticking things in their ears, full volume, I guarantee you that they'll be certainly seeking medical attention into these areas. 30 million Americans are exposed to dangerous noise levels every day. A 12-year study conducted by the neurology department at Johns Hopkins School of Medicine found that untreated hearing loss increases the risk of dementia. Isn't that interesting? Untreated hearing loss. Only one out of every five people who could benefit from a hearing aid actually wear one. So that's just something to keep in mind about. But you know, the greatest danger that is facing us is the danger of dullness of hearing in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're going to be looking at in our portion of Scripture today. Are we practicing the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and listening, able to listen, to the still small voice? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless our study and speak to our hearts this evening in a special way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The section that we're looking at, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, presents the third warning in the book of Revelation. You recall we dealt with the peril of drifting. The peril of drifting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Individuals who heard the word of God and just kind of drifted along. Someday I'll make that decision for Christ. And they just drifted along, just like a boat on the Niagara River headed over towards the falls, always postponing salvation. Then we saw the third challenge, and that's the peril of doubting. from chapter 3 and verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 2. The peril of doubting God's provision, just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, who doubted God's ability to carry them through into the promised land. And how often do we fail to prosper in the Christian life because we may doubt God's ability to care for us? Then, of course, there's what we're looking at today, the third challenge, the peril of dullness of hearing in verses 11 through 14. And we're going to see that this is a warning to professing immature believers. And they were affected in three areas through their spiritual dullness. And we're going to see these three areas in which they were definitely affected in three areas. First of all, number one, they were dull in their depth of the Word of God. Take a look at chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." Individuals that could receive so much from God's Word, and yet the depth of their understanding of God's Word was very, very shallow. Many of them lacked understanding. They failed to see how the Old Testament set the stage for the truths of the New Testament. They failed to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why I'm thankful for a Sunday school study such as what Steve is delivering to us, because when you dispensationally understand the word of God and you rightly divide it, recognizing that there are proper divisions in the Word of God between Israel and the church, law and grace, and we properly understand that, it helps us to avoid so many of the false doctrines today that many are espousing, proclaiming that the church is the kingdom, or that we're already in the tribulation period, and that the church is going to go through the tribulation period, and so many false understandings. But these were individuals that should have known God's word. They were dull in their depth of the word of God. I'm thankful for Central Florida Bible Church that loves the Word of God, that even has the Bible in the name of our church, Central Florida Bible Church. And the reason why we chose Bible Church is because the Bible is the centerpiece of what we do. And if we have music, we put it through the grid test of the Word of God to see if that message is true. And we rightly divide the word of truth and seek to do so. But these were individuals that were dull of hearing in the depth of the word of God. They should have known so much more. Now notice in verses 12 and 13, they were dull in another area. They were dull not only in the depth of the word, but they were dull in the demands of the word of God. See, the Word of God has expectations. The Word of God has demands, not for salvation, but if we are saved, we're to grow. If you have a child that is 6 years old and is still 8 pounds, 4 ounces, wouldn't you be concerned? When you have a baby, aren't you taking that baby to the pediatrician and making sure they have a measurement chart and they look and see how the child is developing in every area, speech and in growth and in social activity. And a doctor will very often ask you, how does that child interact with other children? Does he seem to get along well with children? How's his vocabulary? How's he doing in school? How's he doing socially, environmentally, all of these things? Well, these individuals that profess to be saved, They were dull in the demands of God's word. Notice, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, let's make sure we understand this phrase, when you ought to be teachers. The Bible, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, speaks about the gift of teaching. Not every believer has the gift of teaching. And that does not make them deficient any more than someone else would have a gift of another capacity, of the many gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given to us in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and gifted people in Ephesians chapter 4. When the writer of Hebrews says, when you ought to be teachers, he's not saying that if you're mature that you're going to have the gift of teaching. But what he's saying is this: you will be developing spiritually where you can explain truths to individuals. You understand why you believe what you believe. If you went to the average evangelical church today, you would be absolutely amazed at the ignorance of the average professing believer in the basic principles of God's word. And it speaks not well of the home, but it also speaks not well of the church. Here were individuals that should have been developing and should have been multiplying themselves. Now, you may not have the gift of teaching. You may not be able to get in Sunday school and teach a lesson on dispensationalism or on the book of the Acts. But you know, you ought to be a teacher to your children and to your grandchildren. And you ought to be passing the baton of truth and integrating it into a world life view to those that are around you and to those that are closest within your family. And here were individuals that professed to be saved, but they were dead in the water. They were not progressing. They should have been teachers in the sense that we all ought to be teaching someone the truths of God's word. And they were just camping on the first oracles of God. I'll never forget the story that Amelia once shared with Melody and I. It took place back in Warsaw, Indiana, First Baptist of Warsaw, Indiana. And they were attending, Don and Amelia were attending First Baptist Church. He was a deacon in the church, and she served as a deacon's wife and was involved in the church. Well, one of her neighbors that lived next to her that also went to the church came up to her and said, "You know, Amelia, the pastor's sermons are just too deep, and we're just not getting anything out of it. You know, it's just so deep, and you know, we're just not being fed." Have you ever heard somebody say that? "We're just not being fed." All of a sudden, Amelia said to this dear friend and lady friend of hers, "You know, Gloria, maybe it's because we may not be where we should be in our understanding of God's word. If I'm not wrong, you've been saved for over 20 years, haven't you?" All of a sudden, she turned the tables on her dear friend. Now remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the kisses of an enemy that are deceitful. Well, when this lady saw that she was not receiving a favorable response, she backed right off. Now, she might very well have gone to some other member of the church, but it turned out that this particular pastor was a wonderful Bible teacher and taught the Word of God effectively, but yet there were some that were just like the children of Israel that we heard about in Sunday school, complaining about the manna, the provision that the Lord had for them. And I'm thankful for the folks at Central Florida Bible Church that not only love the Word, but they give the Word. And we have elders in our church that I can go off on vacation or go on a trip, and I know that you all are going to be fed the Word of God and blessed, and it's going to be sound, rightly divided. But here were individuals that were just dull, not only in the depth of the Word, but in the applicational demands of the Word of God. And notice it says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I know Brother Ken well enough that he knows a good slab of beef when he sees it. If I said, Ken, I hear that your family's taking you out on Father's Day for whatever restaurant you want to go to, I know that he's not going to go to Whole Foods and get some type of a Frosty. He's probably going to go to a steakhouse somewhere, and he's going to order a T-bone 16-ounce steak with home fries and a good salad to go with it. Am I right? Do I have an amen on that? Amen. That's right. But you know, here were individuals that were seeking and needing the milk of God's Word. Instead of going on and studying about the principles of dispensationalism and Melchizedek and having the ability to discern a world life view, they were just wanting to hear, read your Bible, read your Bible, watch and pray, watch and pray. And they were just the basic truths of the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. I'll put it in my coffee, and I'll have it in my cereal, and sometimes I'll have milk in my oatmeal. Never straight. Can't take milk straight. But I use it, and it benefits me, and I don't have any calcium deficiencies according to my blood work. But the point is, I also like a good steak every once in a while. And as you can see, I'm not dwindling away to nothing. But it says here, they have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And notice what it says here, that they are become such as have need of milk. There was a time when they showed some growth, and milk was doing them good, but they stayed on that same plane. Now, what would ever cause somebody to do that? Why would they stay on milk? Well, maybe when they began hearing more about what the Bible taught, they began thinking, you know what? My uncle is not going to like the stands that I really need to start taking. And this is going to get me in hot water with my family. And this is going to cost a price now. Coming to Jesus was tough enough, but now other stands and biblical principles, you know what? I'm going to back off, and I'm just going to kind of hang loose a little bit and stay on the peripheral issues. That's a choice that they made, and it affected their growth and their development. You know, that's not unlike that passage, and I know that many of you are thinking of it. 1 Corinthians 3, you know the passage that I'm thinking of. Turn back, don't lose your place in Hebrews, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here there was another group of believers, professing believers, that were not the natural, unsaved. They were not spiritual, but they were carnal. They were fleshly. And notice in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, he's talking to them as believers, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. See, they had never grown in their Christian walk and experiences. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. I was one at one time, and so were you. The problem is not being a baby, it's staying a baby. That implies we have an endocrinological spiritual problem, and there isn't the development that there needs to be. He says here, even as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. You see, the problem was a matter of the heart. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not fleshly or carnal, and walk as men? In other words, he's actually going so far as to say, you're walking like an unregenerate. There's so much division and carnality that you're starting to attack and be divided against each other. And of course, we know that they were divided. Some were saying in verse 5, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Others said, I'm of Cephas. But notice, the word of God says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So you see, here's the concept that we have. Going back now to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. And the Bible tells us they were dull in their depth of a word. They were dull in the demands or in the applications of God's word to their lives. And they were needing milk, the milk of God's word. And this is the condition of many in the body of Christ today. And in many cases, if you were to go to some other churches and they come to you and say, oh, you taught Sunday school at a previous church. Well, we'd like for you to teach our class. So then you get up and you start teaching, and all of a sudden you get all kinds of looks, and one of the deacons or elders comes up to you and says, I'm sorry, but we just don't take stands like that. You need to realize that we are very pluralistic in our congregation, and we don't want to offend individuals that visit in our church from various denominations from up north. And therefore, you're going to have to be a lot more discreet and just deal with the basic issues of the faith. We don't want to offend anyone. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, my, where do these people stand? And if you're preaching on the Word of God, you can't take a view on alcohol. You can't take a view on the timing of the coming of the Lord. You can't take a view on church discipline. You can't take a stand on issues regarding biblical separation. You can't take a stand on dealing with individuals that may be lost, because they don't want to hear that Roman Catholics are preaching another gospel. That's offensive. And we're here to help people and to minister to where they are, you see. And it's this type of situation that, frankly, we run into as we visit in churches and go. And many of you go on vacation, and providing that you're not going to your kids' churches, where probably they're going to be good, solid churches, I would hope. But if you go to a church, and just because it says Baptist or Bible, and you walk into it, and the word of God is, if it's given, it's pablum. And they don't take a stand. The pastor comes to visit with you, and ask the pastor, you know, I was looking for your articles of faith. Well, we really don't seek to really publicize that, because we don't want people to judge us, and we don't want to judge people. We want to meet people where they are. And the truth of the matter is, the pastor, he doesn't dare take a stand, because if he did, he'd be out of a job. And he's a hireling and not a shepherd. And these are the things that we see in many, many places. Now, thanks be to the Lord that there are churches that are standing for the truth across denominational barriers, and that are rightly dividing the word of truth. And we thank the Lord for that. But there are many, many reasons why individuals are babes. And oftentimes it's because they're not being fed the truths of God's word. Now, they were dull in their depth of the word and the demands of the word. And notice, we've already seen 1 Corinthians 3, they were dull in this third area, verse 14. They were dull in the demonstration of the word. You see, you can't give out what you don't have. You can't demonstrate what you haven't received. You can't lead people any further than you've allowed yourself to be led. And it says in verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now, what's full age? Is full age 33 years of age? I mean, think of yourself. When were you in your best of shape? Some of you might say, oh, when I was in the army, I could do 158 push-ups. You know, I could run the bases, and I could just run 15 miles. And you say, that's when I was the best of age. Well, some may differ as to when the best age was for them, but the idea is this. Your spiritual condition is commensurate or equal to your chronological age in Christ. In other words, if you've only known the Lord for 3 years, you're going to be a growing young babe in Christ, but growing commensurate with someone who has known the Lord for 3 years. If you have known the Lord for 10 years, just like a 10-year-old would be a lot bigger, faster, stronger, more agile than a 3-year-old, likewise, spiritually, someone who's known the Lord for 10 years that's been in the Word, studying the Word, he's going to demonstrate a much greater capacity because he's walked and known the Lord more. And in our congregation, we have some 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70 years in the Word of God. But it's not just doctrinal understanding. It's not just head stuffing. It's not just grabbing hold of abstruse theology, answering questions that nobody is asking. It's not just that. But what it is this. True full age is the ability to grasp hold of the doctrines of the faith, be it Melchizedek of verse 10, or be it moral issues, whatever it may be, you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you're able to practice this. Have you ever heard the phrase, physician, heal thyself? Have you ever heard somebody use that? In other words, when you are spiritually mature, you ought to be able to take God's word and doctor most of your own wounds. If you have a knowledge of medicine and you cut your finger and you're a medical doctor, I would like to think that you would know how to treat yourself. And you wouldn't go, oh, please, oh, Judy, please, I can't stand the sight of blood. And here you are, a doctor. You wouldn't say that, would you? Physician, heal thyself, you see. You're able to take God's word, doctor yourself, but be able to help others with the thorny decisions of what's right. And you know, in our country today, we are lacking common spiritual sense, aren't we? It just seems like there's an inability to discern between good and evil. And it's a wicked and adulterous generation that calls good evil and evil good. And are we not seeing that today? You look at the celebrations today in the city of Orlando, right in the Central Park of Lake Eola, and the things that are honored, and the things that are elevated, and the things that are glorified. We have the cart before the horse, don't we? And you see today people being honored, people calling music what's a cacophony of noise, people calling art what is a blasphemous attack upon Christianity, people calling education when actually what it is, it's a reinterpretation of history in light of a globalistic Marxian socialistic world life view. Here, there's a need for the demonstration of God's word. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Oh, how critical that is. I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, if you will, please. The Word of God says, speaking of senses exercised to discern good from evil, in the book of Ephesians, notice the need for wisdom in our day that we're living in today. Ephesus is no different. It says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does the modern church today say? Practice it. Flirt with. Reach people where they are. Use the worldly things, the worldly doctrines, the worldly messages. Conform. The Word of God says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And notice what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 12. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What does the average teenager say? Well, you got to be cool. You got to know what all the movies are. You have to know what all of the chat websites are. You have to know where to go and where to be able to communicate with individuals to get all of this information. And if you're not up on it, you're not cool. And you'd be surprised even in Christian schools, there's the glorification of the world and the admiration and the BMOCs, the big men and women on campus, are the ones that know the most about all of the worldly things that are tantalized and speak of all of these things. And notice verse 13 of Ephesians 5. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You see, we need to grow in our knowledge, in the depth of the word, in the demands of the word, and in the demonstration of the word. Because you see, we're never going to be able to light up the darkness without the word of God. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, you see, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Isn't it interesting that the language of redemption is used with reference to how we handle our chronological development of our lives? Every one of us are living with the hourglass turned upside down, and we don't know how much time is left. But just like our souls were purchased out of the slave market of sin, the agora, the slave market of sin, our time is likewise to be purchased out of the slave market of sin. And we are not to allow the devil to have his way of hindering the time that we have left. Some of you have been saved later in life. And yes, the Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, but the Lord wants you to redeem the time that you do have. And we're to redeem the time. The language of redemption is used not only with reference to our soul's salvation, but our stewardship of time. And it says, because the days that we're living in are evil, and we need to be able to grow to help ourselves and to be able to help others. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We'll never really understand the will of the Lord unless we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. So let's go to some conclusions as we close and wrap up our message. Number one, I ask you this simple question. Are you living? Am I living close to the Lord so that I can sense His speaking to me through the Word of God? When you open up the Word of God, is it just words to you? Is there anything between you and the Lord that would hinder the still small voice to speak to you through the Word of God? It could be that we're dull of hearing. And just like someone speaks to you and you can't hear them, well, we can be that way with the Lord as well. We have to live close to the Lord to hear the still small voice. Too many of us are involved in the cacophony of the world's noise, the world's music, the world's philosophy, the advertisement of the world, the priority of the world, and yet we don't listen to the still small voice of the Lord. Here's another question in light of the peril of dull hearing. Was there once a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are now? And you know it. And there was a time when you walked in the cool of the evening, as it were, as Adam did. And there was a time, you know, verse 11 of Hebrews 5 says that these people had become dull of hearing. In other words, they were growing fine as babes, but then something happened that they stopped growing. And it was okay to be a babe for a while, but that wasn't a lifelong condition, and it wasn't intended to be, and they became dull of hearing. Was there once a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are now? And if so, guess who moved? Guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. He's been there and He'll always be there. We are the ones that have a tendency to move, that allow ourselves to be distant from the things of the Lord. Number three, third question. Are you progressing not only in the knowledge of Scripture, but in the application of Scripture to our own lives? You would be amazed how many individuals can actually go to seminary, and while they're studying in seminary, they're allowing their lives and their marriages to go to pot because the doctrine somehow never seemed to apply to them in their own lives. Number four, are you skilled in the use of Scripture? In other words, when you meet people at work or at the laundromat or at the doctor's office, they're not always going to come up to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That'd be nice if they did. But a lot of times they're going to come to you and say, "You know, I'm having trouble handling my teenager. My teenager's fallen into immorality, and I'm just wondering, you know, you have three kids, and they seem to have worked out okay. How have you handled the raising of your children, and what do I need to do? Or I'm planning on starting a family, and I'm just wondering if you could give me some help." You see, we need to be skillful in taking God's word and applying it and helping people that don't know anything about the Word of God. And you know, if you are really skilled as a teacher, It's not just being able to give Melchizedek to people. It's being able to talk to people and put the cookies where they need to be, where they can reach them. And we need to take time to rub shoulders with individuals that are in the world system to help them to see the truths of God's word. I know how hard it can be. Many of you are further down the road than I am, and you have even great-grandchildren. And it's easy to feel alienated from them, especially when they come over to your house and they all have wires hanging out of their ears, and they never talk, and they're always off to themselves, and it seems like you can't get to first base with them. But we need to be the ones that are skillful enough to let our hair down, so to speak, and be real with them. Take the pastor's hat off. Take the deacon's hat off. Take the female church leadership off in whatever the area may be that we have in leadership among other ladies and things, and be able to talk to our granddaughters and talk to our grandsons. And it might be that you might have to study up a little bit on football. And it might be that you might have to study up on a few areas in secular knowledge to be able to take what they may know and apply it to spiritual truth. You do that with other people. If you see that there's a guy that's interested in hunting and you go to their home to witness to them, and you see moose heads and rifles and all kinds of things around, you're going to know that I know the key to this man's heart. I'm going to apply the gospel to his areas of interest. Well, there are some things that we can talk about. And maybe you might talk about putting some things in your ears. And you know what? Here's something that you can put in your ear. And it's the truth of God's word. And this can help you to listen to the voice of the Lord. I was young like you were, and there was a time when there were a lot of things that really weren't important to me until I started reading the Bible. I like what Brother Farson does. He'll go up to an individual that he doesn't even know at a doctor's office, and he'll say, "Have you read a Bible verse today?" And they'll look and say, "What?" He'll say, "Here's one that you can read. Here's a Bible verse for you." And he has one already cut out on a little square of paper. It might just be John 3:16. But you know what? You already have that person listening to the word of God. We need to think of ways of being skillful in reaching people that we have contact with. And, you know, if you're a grandparent, refuse to be irrelevant. Pay an interest in your grandchildren and show them that you want to know more about them in those areas of interest. And it may sometimes cause you to grit your teeth, but you know, I don't expect you to start talking to them about Madonna and the latest groups. That, I'm not saying that. But there are areas that you can talk to them about music, and you can help them to understand it. Number five, and I'm going to close with this. Are your senses sharpened to the conviction of the Spirit of God towards sin in your life? Are you walking close to the Lord where when you read the Bible speaks to you, you know, this area has got to go. This is not right. The Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Your senses sharpened. These are the five areas. Oh, we should not be guilty of the peril of dull hearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we, Lord, pray that these things that we've shared together that are in many ways practical applications in Christian growth and discipleship, Lord, help us to be ever growing. There's never a time in our lives that we ought not to be growing closer to you. And yet, Lord, being independently dependent independent, that we can minister to ourselves through God's Word and through the leadership of the Spirit, but always dependent upon you in teaching us new things and helping us to apply the Word of God in new areas as we enter into new realms and experiences in stages of life. It's a whole new education for us. But Lord, thank you that you've already been there as we enter these stages. And Lord, your word is just as relevant at the stage in which we find ourselves now as it was 20 years ago, when we may have been active in the workforce or involved in raising a family. Lord, now our children or even grandchildren are raising those families. And Lord, we need to be a voice that can help and to give guidance and minister in areas of need. Give us, Lord, that Holy Spirit skill to use the surgical tool of God's Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.